Praise God. It's so good to be able to get into God's Word and learn more of Him, I hope, I pray, as we turn to Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 2. We're, Lord willing, going to finish the final hole that we have in our Jeremiah DVD series by covering chapters 42 to 48. We're going to go slow in the first couple and then go really fast on the last ones because the chapters are pretty much after God deals prophetically with Israel. Again, he then says, but I'm going to deal with Egypt and Moab and the Philistines, and we'll just cover those chapters by just stating that. But last week we saw that Jeremiah was taken captive by Babylon after about 40 years of warning the Jewish nation that judgment was coming. It did come. Babylon came and conquered Jerusalem, took away the people that didn't die, took them away captive or left the sick and lame behind. And so Jeremiah is being led away. But the king, Nebuchadnezzar, ordered his generals to basically go find this Jeremiah, let him go. Do with him whatever he says to do. If he wants to come, let him come. If he wants to stay, let him stay. But release him. He's a prophet of God. So here a Gentile king that just slaughtered the Jews and wiped out Jerusalem said, I respect this prophet of the true God. Don't take him captive. So they let Jeremiah loose, and he decided to stay with the Jews that were left behind in the land, especially since his very good friend, younger man friend, Gedaliah, had been put in charge by the Babylonians, a man who feared God, a man whose father had feared God and saved Jeremiah's life. But what happens is Ishmael of the royal family murders Gedaliah because he wants to be in charge. A lot of people want to be in charge, and we equated that people want to be in charge of their own life. What do they want to do? Reject Jesus, which is in a sense the same as saying crucify him. If we want God to rule God's way, then we humble ourselves, get on our knees, and repent and turn to Jesus and let him rule. And if the people of Israel had done that, including this Ishmael guy, if he would have said, hey, just because I have royal blood doesn't mean anything. Babylon is our judgment. God has said through the prophet Jeremiah that Babylon's going to rule, and they put Gedaliah in charge, so I should submit to that. I should put down my claim to royalty. I hope everybody here in this room has put down any assumed claim to royalty of your life. You have no royalty. You might think you have, I get to rule my life, blood running through you. But what you have is sinful blood running through you, and you've rebelled against God, and it's time to put down all claim of royalty and allow God to be ruler. Otherwise, you're, in a way, contributing to those that hated Jesus, and you'll be held accountable for it. So anyway, Ishmael murders Gedaliah, takes the survivors with him over to Jordan. He's on his way to Jordan, but those people get rescued by a man named Johanan. He looked like a hero last week. We're going to see that he's not. He has his own agenda, but he rescued the captives, so they didn't go to Jordan. But now he's starting to lead them south to take them to Egypt, to get away from the wrath of Babylon, because he assumes when Babylon finds out that their man, Gedaliah, and all the Babylonian soldiers that were with him were slaughtered by this Jewish Ishmael guy, he's going to be sending his armies, and he's just going to finish out the survivors, and we're going to all be dead. So we better run to Egypt. That's his thinking. That's what his mind is. So we're going to see that they seek Jeremiah's advice, and we actually are covering a few verses from last week just to pick up the train of thought for those that might not have been here. We have to know this part. 42 verse 2, the people that are with Johanan said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see. Pray for us. Go to the Lord your God. You're the prophet. You go. You seek God for this small group of people that have survived the Babylonian onslaught. That the Lord your God, and notice this your God thing, if he was truly a hero of the Jewish people, as it looked like when he rescued them from Ishmael, he would have said, you seek the Lord our God. You ever had somebody come to you and say, well, you know, can you go pray for the man upstairs for me? That's a sure sign they don't know Jesus. Because God wants to have a relationship with everybody here. People, when they say to me, can you please pray for me? Why? Don't you realize that in saying that, you're saying you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Why don't you have a relationship with Jesus? It's so easy to do. It's just to humble yourself and believe in God. The world, people in the world are deceived by so many religions that put it, this man, the priest, you got to go to him and he's got to go talk to God. You got to go to Jesus' mother so she can talk to God. But what the Bible says, that there is one mediator between God and man, that man, Christ Jesus. All people who are truly born again, saved, know they can get on their knees to God right now, right here. And see, he should have been saying, even though Jeremiah was a prophet, and it would be fine for him to have said, we need to hear from God, and you are ordained as the prophet, it should have been that the Lord, our God is speaking to us through you, may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I've heard you. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your word. So he's actually saying, guys, you're Jews. You're supposed to be witness people. It's the Lord your God. And it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. Isn't that amazing? And they said, we want to hear it all. And Jeremiah says, I will not hold anything back. And we're going to find out he holds nothing back. He's never held anything back for 40 years. That verse that Bruce read during the pastor appreciation thing, it's such an applicable verse, I didn't even include it in here, that the time's going to come in the last days where people won't tell the whole truth. And that is why I just feel burdened because of Jeremiah, because of the prophets, because of the warnings, that we are commissioned to tell the whole truth. That's what Jeremiah said that he would do. In fact, yesterday I got a call from a member in the congregation who was waiting at an airport, and he was nearly to tears, and he goes, brother, I've just got to talk to somebody. I've got to talk. He had been on the phone with many of his relatives, he's been recently trying to reach relatives with the gospel, and one of them said, well, I started going to church. You glad about that? And he goes, well, what do they teach at the church? They tell you about Jesus. Yes, they tell us about Jesus. And he starts to be comforted until he said, but they also say that the other religions are just as valid. And he was so agonized in his heart to realize where, and this is, again, as I've emphasized so many times, that is the message of today in the world. And that's what they're saying, because people do want to heap in themselves teachers having itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear. We're going to find out. Jeremiah tells them the truth, but then they get upset with Jeremiah and say, we didn't want to hear that. We want to hear what we want to hear, and we're not going to listen to you. We're not going to listen to God. We're going to go do our own thing. And Jeremiah says, okay, here's another deal. You go do your own thing, you will die. And that's our message to people. We just tell them the truth. They say, I don't want to hear your truth. It came from God. It's in God's word. I'm not making it up. It's not me. It's God. I still don't care. Well, then let me tell you, the rest of the truth is you will die in your sins and spend your life in eternity in the lake of fire. That's the whole truth. Jeremiah is going to tell them basically the same thing on the human aspect. In fact, for those that have read the paper this morning, there's an editorial. The paper won't run any editorials from true Christians about the warning of Referendum 71, the warnings of what's going to happen to us if we embrace homosexual relationships, same as marriage in this state. But they gave a very long, exceeding 500-word editorial space to Judy Edwards this morning, who claims to be a Christian minister, who says, there are many strong Christians among same-sex couples, and that's what the world wants to hear. Is it the truth? It is not the truth. There are not many strong Christians among adulterous couples either, because the Bible says that adulterers and fornicators and liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. Read the last couple chapters of Revelation. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. These things show that you don't really know God and you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But the world doesn't want to hear that. And by the way, the House and the Senate now this week have both signed hate crime, hate speech legislation. It will certainly be signed by the president this next week. We will join the rest of the world in this law that will be used to start silencing our truth message going out to the world. Without, I shouldn't say they will try and silence it, but only for those that fear man more than God. Because people say, well, I can't say these things because they well, take me to court or do this or do that. Excuse me, but Jeremiah, he was thrown in a cistern. He was locked up. They were hunting for him to kill him. The prophets, the apostles, everything else. The time is coming where true Christians that want to tell the whole truth, I will declare to you the whole truth, he's saying. I will keep nothing back from you. The time for us to do that, for those to do that, without suffering some persecution in America, are soon to be over. Those days are very soon over. And so it's just, we have to just determine what we're going to do. I pray that you saints will be encouraged. We're going to have to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves as these days come. But I hope that you'll take courage to continue to tell your friends, your neighbors, the truth. So help you God, the whole truth. So help you God. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So he intersperses your God and our God here, but the truth is not in him. He doesn't really mean this. We're going to find out. Now, Jeremiah, 40 years, we've been badgering you, mocking you, laughing at you, and everything. It turns out you're right. But this time, just give us what we want to hear. We're heading to Egypt. Have you noticed all our bags are packed? That we're pointed south. Just go and listen, and we'll do what you say. He doesn't mean it. By the way, for us, what is the only way that we can allow the Word of God to truly govern our life? Many people pick up the Word of God and they read it and they go, wow, you know, this says that I'm in sin. I should turn away from this. And then we go through this mental thing. Am I going to obey God or am I just going to do my own thing? One of the two. It's just here every single day that we read it. And actually what happens is if you say, I'm going to do my own thing, what you then start doing is, I'm not going to read it. That's going to go sit over on the shelf. I'm not going to hang around with Christians because they'll probably tell me the same thing the Word of God says. And then all of a sudden, you're on your way to Egypt. And then as we're going to see in the ensuing verses from Scripture, you're going to die in your relationship. You'll just die. So it's the Word of God hanging around Christians and the power of the Holy Spirit that helps us say, you know what, I want to obey God. And by the power of His Spirit and the power of His Word, I will obey God. It's what's helped me. It's daily getting into the Word, fellowshipping with Christians. And I told people one of my occupational hazards is I don't get to ditch church very often. And I think it's been good for me, actually. I get to fellowship every week. And I think it's given me a strength that I see that some people don't have because other things become more important in their life. And so it's kind of cool. Verse 7, now it happened after 10 days that the Word of the Lord did come to Jeremiah. And I would encourage you to read 2 Peter chapter 1. I was going to go there, but just note that in 1 Peter, it talks about how the prophets of old didn't just say, you know, I think I'll just say this. They went and sought God. He might have come back after 20 days and go, you know, 20 days and there's nothing. The Lord has nothing. But 10 days, after 40 years of hearing from God, faithfully following God's command, to the point where he doesn't get married because God said, it's going to be so terrible, Jeremiah, that I don't want a woman to be subjected to what you're going to have to go through. And so you can't get married. You can't have a family. Just give them the word. Even though they hate you, they scrunch up their faces at you, just do it. He was faithful to all that, and he waited 10 days. Still, you would think he would have waited an hour. You only have to wait an hour because you've been faithful for 4. So what's going to happen to us who are so much more unfaithful than Jeremiah when we're going through struggles and times to just seek the Word of God, to wait for the Holy Spirit to say, this is what applies to you. This is how to get through this. We want things so quick in America. And I think sometimes we just need to spend some time to go hear, not just some mysterious, mystical thing, but to God, just direct me to your word to help me when you're going through needing to know what God wants of you. I am going to read one section of scripture that says that, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them and bring on themselves swift destructions. And yesterday, two Mormons showed up at the door. It's been a while. And it was the same thing. It was dealing with the issue of everybody messes with our Jesus. Have you noticed that? The Jesus of the Bible is the Jesus, the only way, the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't come here so that we could go be gods. And I was really thankful that they did listen for quite a while, going through the scriptures and pointing out the deceptions of Joseph Smith's teachings. And one of them says, so what do I have to do? What is the gospel? What do I have to do to be saved? And I said, well, what you have to do is right now confess to God that you've been so arrogant and prideful before Him to think that somehow, some way, you would become a God. After He has declared so clearly in His Word that He's looked through the whole universe and there is no other God besides Him. And that you have listened to this lying prophet, Joseph Smith, who's a certified liar. He's lied about the book of Abraham. He supposedly translated some hieroglyphics back before they knew how to translate hieroglyphics. He called it the book of Abraham, said it was an ancient writing from Abraham, translated this little hieroglyphic into this long, long thing, and said, this is it. And nobody could question him because nobody knew how to do hieroglyphics. And then we found the Rosetta Stone. We were able to crack the code on hieroglyphics. We know what it says. It was a ritual for the Book of the Dead. That's all it was. It had nothing to do with Abraham. And the hieroglyphics were this long, and the true translation was this long. And Joseph Smith's a liar. And they don't care. They don't care that he's a liar. I said, your lying prophet has told you you get to go be a god. And that doesn't even concern you when the Bible says that there was another person that said you'd be like God. His name was Satan. Doesn't it concern you that Satan was the one that told Adam and Eve they get to go be like God? And that man fell, and that now you have another man that comes in the 1800s? Christianity was Jesus Christ. It was 2,000 years ago. His apostles didn't teach us we get to go be gods. His apostles didn't tell us we get to go be right with God if we wear the right kind of underwear and have a secret handshake in the temple. You must repent of the foolishness of following a lying prophet that has lied to you about being God, and you need to get on your knees and confess that you're a sinner, incapable of ever being God, needing a Savior, needing the shed blood of Jesus Christ applied to cover your sins, that you might then worship this Jesus who came to die on the cross on your behalf. One of the guys just absolutely, I wonder if he'll watch this on BCAT. If he does, he'll probably be going to, anyway. One guy just, the other guy might have, just maybe a tinge, but it just shows me, it should have been so obvious. See, logically, lying prophet, proven lying prophet, yeah, Jesus and the apostles didn't talk about being God. Maybe I've been lied to, maybe I need to repent. It's such a logical done deal. But it's not logical. We're not living in a logical world. This whole debate, this whole issue is spiritual. And the more that people are under the delusion of the false teachers, false prophets of our day, wanting to be God, wanting to be part of an organization, that because you belong to the organization somehow, that organization can get you right with God, the more deceived they are and the more reprobate they are, to the point where 2 Thessalonians says, because they didn't love the truth, God will give them over to a lie, that they will believe the lie to their destruction. I hope there's nobody here that even flirts with a lie. That even flirts with it. Because the Bible says you must love the truth to keep the lie from starting to become a cancer inside your spiritual brain. We must avoid the lies. And love the truth. And loving the truth means you're going to love it no matter what happens to you. No matter who doesn't like it. No matter what persecutions come your way, you love the truth so much, you'll die for it. Verse 7, and it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called Johanan the son of Kareah, all the captain of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. In other words, God is saying, through the prophet Jeremiah, you have watched unimaginable judgment fall upon your people, your nation, your city, Jerusalem. I'm done. I'm done doing that. I'm done bringing judgment to the nation of Israel in the land of Israel. But I'm looking for a remnant. a remnant that will stay here. Do not be afraid, verse 11, of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you, to deliver you from his hand, and I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. In other words, God right here says that he can change the heart of kings. And actually, he probably, God, sitting in heaven, speaking to Jeremiah to talk to the people, for all we know, it's very possible that Nebuchadnezzar, in the same time frame this is happening, for those that know the book of Daniel, if you don't know the book of Daniel, you're going to get totally lost right now. But in the book of Daniel, Daniel could have already been prominent in the kingdom already. He was carried away 605 B.C., and then he's already had the situation where he didn't eat any of the king's delicacies and all that thing, and then he's standing before Nebuchadnezzar as one of his wise men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the golden statue, and Nebuchadnezzar got so mad that he threw them into the furnace, and they didn't burn up in the furnace, and they came out just not even singed clothes. And Nebuchadnezzar goes, "Your God's the true God." And then he might have gotten a report, "They just killed Gedaliah. Nebuchadnezzar, the Jews killed Gedaliah that you put in our army. What should we do?" "Well, I don't think I want to do anything right now, because the God of Israel is the true God. He rescued these men from the furnace." In other words, being afraid of men always, nearly always, results in disobedience to God. Was the fear that Johanan had for the people of Israel and the fear those people had about Nebuchadnezzar, was it real? I think it was very real. It was very real for them to think that Nebuchadnezzar was going to come and slaughter them all. But if I had a true prophet of God that had spent 40 years warning me and I didn't listen and everything he said just came true, and he went and said, "I've just heard from God, stay," I would stay. I would stay as a believer in Yahweh, the true and living God, I would stay. But they didn't believe. And so they just went by their human fear. See, without the Holy Spirit of God in us, giving us spiritual courage, we will respond with our flesh in every situation. We need to be, one, born again. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to listen and trust in the Holy Spirit and His Word in times of trouble. Or we'll think man's ways and run. That's why Jesus told His apostles the night He was betrayed, "You better stay up with me and watch and pray. Because if you don't watch and pray, you'll fall into the temptation that's coming. You won't be ready." I really do think, in light of the rapidly changing events around the world and in our nation, that we better be watching and praying to not fear man, because we're going to have a lot of fear coming our way. And if we're not resting in the promises of Jesus, we might find ourselves doing things that are not what God would have us to do. So don't be afraid of the king of Babylon, verse 12. But then 13, verse 13, "But if you say, 'We will not dwell in this land,' disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, 'No, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell,' then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, 'If you wholly set your face to enter Egypt and to go sojourn there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you are afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die.'" They're thinking, Egypt's a powerful country. Pharaoh is still pretty predominant, good military strength. We'll run down there. They still have food. They won't have war. Babylon couldn't possibly come and conquer Egypt. So we're going to just live by what we see. We're going to go down there to Egypt and do that. And Jeremiah is saying, if you go back to the world, you will die. And what did Babylon end up doing? Babylon went down there and kicked Pharaoh. Destroyed his army, took over, set up his own temple down there, and took over Egypt, and all the Jews that stayed down there died. And again, as I mentioned last week, there's a similarity here to what people do. I've seen many, many people get on their knees before Jesus, start to walk with the Lord, but they get away from the Word of God. They get away from fellowship. Trials come into their lives. The light of the knowledge and the fear of God has grown very dim in their life. And when the trouble comes, they run to what's familiar. As Egypt had been familiar to the Jews. They knew the area. They spent a couple hundred years there. And they ran back. And many Christians, or professing Christians, all of a sudden you see them running back to the world, to their familiarity, to their old friends, to their drinking pals, to everything else, and you just see what a destroyed life. No fruit is going to come out of that life. And that's exactly what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 13, where he likened it to the seed that falls under the ground, and at first it grows. It starts to send down roots and everything else, but the weeds grow up next to the seed, and the weeds, as any gardener knows, if you don't keep the weeds away, then the nourishment that's supposed to go to the thing that brings fruit is sapped away. And so you got to spend all this time getting the weeds out. But what Jesus said is these seeds are like people that the weeds are the things of the world. Now, when he who received the seed among the thorns, the weeds, is he who hears the word of God, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. I've seen many people become unfruitful because of the familiarity of life going back to Egypt. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. How do you... I'm assuming all of you here would want to be good seeds for Jesus, right? Hopefully. And if you want to be a good seed, what does that mean? It means, God, keep the weeds away. Well, what do you mean? Well, God, I'm not going to be hanging around my cruddy buddies anymore. Well, that's good. I told you not to hang around your cruddy buddies anymore, because it says, my word has said that bad company corrupts good character. And be not yoked with them. God, I'm depressed. I feel like getting back into things that I used to do when I was depressed. Would you help me? Well, what do you mean? I want to totally cease from drinking, drugging, everything. Well, that's good that you would do that, because my word says, don't do that. Don't do that, because it'll bring death and destruction in Egypt back into your life. So, see, that's a relationship we're supposed to have. Get the weeds out, the things that used to corrupt us. Get away from it. And actually, with the secret to it, according to one of the apostles, is walk in the Spirit, and you won't have time to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Many people don't find themselves walking in the Spirit. They have all this free time. I think a lot of our free time is going to be going away pretty soon, too. That'll probably be a good thing. So then verse 17 through 18, Jeremiah says, these are going to be the consequences if you disobey. Further consequences, verse 19, the Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, put an exclamation mark, underline this on your Bible, do not go to Egypt. And put in your Bible, do not go to the things of the world. Write it in, because that's Egypt. Do not ever go to the things of the world. Know certainly that I've admonished you this day. God doesn't make us do anything. He just gently, lovingly, patiently, long-sufferingly warns us. And we all get to decide whether we're going to obey him. And he did it to them, and he does it to us. Is there an Egypt in your life? Then get rid of it. Burn the bridge. Make sure it isn't approachable. Verse 20, for you were hypocrites. Now Jeremiah says to them, you're hypocrites. God told me you're not going to listen, he's saying. In your hearts, when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord your God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, in the place where you desire to go to dwell. The very things you fear will be the things that you think you're getting away from. The things that you're trying to get away from are the things that are going to actually pursue you. Because when you're trying to run to comfort in life by running away from God's word, you're only going to get the things that you fear. You're not going to get the comfort of God. You're going to go back to slavery. Now, it happened, chapter 43, verse 1, when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that, a little bit further on it says, all the proud men spoke. And see, this is an emphasis, all the proud men. People think they're going to go be God of some planet or whatever. All the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. And actually, I think the translators should have put a little G for God there, because it is the Lord their God. The Lord their God didn't tell Jeremiah what to say, because the Lord their God was who? Themselves. And the devil Satan, who they were serving. Everybody that rejects this true and living God are still serving a God. They're serving their own selves and the God who's deceived them, the little g God who has deceived them, the Satan, who is deceiving them away from the truth. So they didn't care. They didn't even care about Jeremiah's track record of 40 years of being right. But Baruch, verse 3, who was the scribe of Jeremiah. Jeremiah would speak the prophecies. Baruch would write it down. But Baruch, which means blessed, the son of Neriah, which means light of Yahweh, the blessed light of Yahweh, has sent you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon. If I obey God, I'll lose my life. You will. You'll lose your life, and you'll gain everlasting life. It's just the same thing. You're just trying to kill us. It's so foolish for people to not realize that God is wanting, His way is to give us life. And He knows the way we're going is the ways of death. And He sends the prophets and the apostles, and He's sending you to your friends and neighbors, and they think you are the plague. They think you're the misfit in the family that's trying to bring harm to them, when you, actually, if you're preaching the biblical Jesus, are the very life itself coming into their midst. The truth, the light coming in their midst, which if they would listen, they too could have everlasting life. So if you want to know more about Baruch, then go to Jeremiah 36. Put a little note there. A really neat story in Jeremiah 36 about Baruch. He was a right-hand man to Jeremiah. He was a scribe, wrote everything down. Verses 4 through 6, Johanan refuses to listen and forces all to join him to Egypt. We're not going to listen to you. We don't care about you. He's part of the proud men. He's not a good guy, as it turns out. Verse 7, so they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tophanes, the ruins of which are there to this day, right near the Suez Canal, right where the Suez Canal goes through. And verses 8 through 13, we'll just read this. It's then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and to Tophanes, saying, he went with them, Jeremiah went with them, had to go, take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah, in the clay, in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance to Pharaoh's house, and to Tophanes. And say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. Then when he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death, and to captivity those appointed to captivity, and to the sword for those appointed to the sword. So death must have been through pestilence and starvation, whereas those appointed to the sword are the ones run through actually in military conflict. I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive. And he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go out from there in peace. He shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh, which is their god, was the Egyptian god of the time, that are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians he shall burn with fire. And actually, archaeologically, if you were to Google the name of this city, you would find out they have found it, and actually a William Flinders Petrie discovered the brick courtyard, which the road, which actually where there was the throne. In other words, archaeologically, they verified the things of this prophecy. So, Jeremiah's, again, we're not going to listen to you, Jeremiah. You must go with us. We're going to go to a land of plenty. And what does Jeremiah, does he shut up? Does he start telling them what they want to hear so his life can be better? He keeps telling them what? The truth. He keeps telling them the truth no matter what is going on while he's in the midst of having to suffer along with them. He might have died when Babylon came. We don't know exactly what happens to him, how he died, but he kept on telling them the truth, and that is, I hope, a model for all of us, because Babylon did come and destroy them. And then chapter 44, before they were destroyed, they're living in the land of Egypt, worshiping the Queen of Heaven again, and that's what this whole chapter is about. The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwelt in the land of Egypt, who dwelt in Migdol, at Tophanes and Noph, in the country of Pathros, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them, because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger in that day, went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, they nor your fathers." And he's talking about burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. We're going to see, as we've covered in an earlier chapter. So what Jeremiah starts this chapter is, now they're in Egypt. He's warned them, Babylon is really coming again. I was telling you a story for 40 years in Israel, and now we got destroyed, and now we're in Egypt. You're doing the same things you were doing when I was telling you to turn away from it there, and now it's going to come here. God hates idols. Hates it. He hates seeing his creation bowing down, burning incense to idols, to other gods. It must be something to the creator of the universe who breathed life into existence to see us in our foolishness bowing down to anything. You know, it's amazing that most of the inhabitants of the world will soon be bowing to an image of the Antichrist and declaring him to be God. And I wonder if we could take a time machine and just snap forward. Just all of a sudden we're there. We're in a big football stadium or something, and big screen TV of the Antichrist saying, right now, everybody bows or you're going to be led away. You're going to be led away by my security patrol and you'll be taken to beheading. Because that is coming. The global government is nearly here. Therefore, the global leader is soon to come. He will be consolidating his power over the next years, ultimately feeling like he has enough power to declare himself God and make all the people bow, just like Mao Zedong had to be revered, and Hitler had to be revered, and Stalin had to be revered, and all this other stuff. See, that's Satan inside of these criminal despots of the past. Well, we have the A-team coming. And ask yourself the question, what would you do? What would you do? You're going to stand out like a sore thumb in a stadium when everybody's having a bow. You're going to stick out as a sore thumb. There's no getting away. And I would say that if your answer is, Kevin, I would not bow, no matter what, then let's start today with everything else about life. I'm not going to bow to where this world is going. I'm not going to bow to the things that would enslave me from the sins of this world. I'm going to stand for Jesus. If you're willing to die for him, let's live for him. In just obedience and the things of God that he's called us to do. God hates idols. And he judges every nation. He's going to judge the Egyptians because they have Chemosh. He's going to judge the Philistines because they have this, the Moabites because they have this. He's going to judge it. Someday he's judging it all, and he alone is going to be God over all the universe, and the people that are going to enjoy him forever are the ones who wanted to bow to him, the true and loving God, and only him. Verse 4, "However, I sent to you all my servants, the prophets," which he always does. He always warns us. He's warning us through the book of Revelation and Daniel today. World government's coming. You better wake up, people. You're going off to all the other gods of the world saying all roads lead to heaven. We all, you know, President Bush, we all pray to the same God. No, we don't. The Islamic God Allah is not the same as Yahweh of the Bible and my precious Jesus. And rising early and sending them saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. People say, God's not a God of hate. He hates our foolishness. He hates seeing us choose death instead of life. But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness to burn no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, and they were wasted and desolate as it is to this day. But God was long-suffering. He is a loving God. He's a loving God that loves and loves and loves and is patient until the people insist on dying, insist on rebellion against Him. 7-8 or so, he's basically saying, if you saw all the destruction that happened to Israel, why are you doing it in Egypt? And we could ask our country the same thing. If we saw all the judgment of the Jews in Israel by embracing homosexual lifestyle, sexual immorality, slaughtering their children, if we saw all that there, and then we saw them do it again in Egypt, and we saw all the judgment that come in, what's come to all the nations of the world that have ever departed, chosen as a government to depart from the law of God, how they've been destroyed and turned into the ash heaps of history, why do we want to join them? Because of foolishness. Because we want to listen to Satan, turn away from the living God. Is the outcome going to be different this time? No. Only insane people think it will. The same people, and especially people that understand the spiritual battle that we're in, know it's going to turn out the same way for us as it's turned out for everybody that went before us. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, going to verse 13, for I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, famine, and pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have gone into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or survive. And then here's the kicker. Lest they return to the land of Judah to which they desire to return and dwell, for none shall return except those who escape. I'm so glad some Christians were bold enough to tell me the truth 35 years ago so I could escape Egypt. So that I could run back to God's prophetic salvation plan, Jesus. I'm going to go to Jesus. Even though the world's saying, oh, you go to Jesus, you lose your life, everything will be bad. No, I think I'm going to try this, Jesus, because everything is bad. And I know that I've been created by a God, and I know I've sinned against Him, and I might as well let Him rule my life. I've mucked up mine enough already in these few 19 years that I've had so far. We must escape, run, flee from the world, flee towards Jesus. Verse 15, then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt, and Paphos answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Yahweh, yeah, whenever L-O-R-D is capitalized, it means they use the supreme name of God, Yahweh. We will not listen to you. I had to tell my friend yesterday on the phone, God told us they won't listen. But praise God that you told them, because that's what the apostles did to everybody before they killed all the apostles. That's what they did to Jesus before they killed Jesus. That's what we're required to do, is we tell them. And some will listen. And if we see that some don't, it shouldn't be a surprise and agony to us. And so we prayed over the phone together that the seeds that were planted might someday spring up into life. But most people say, we will not listen to you. Where you hear is not really Jeremiah. It's Yahweh. We will not listen to God. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth. We will listen to ourselves. Our desire to be gods of our own life is really what they're saying. To burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off, and saw no trouble. That was while God was being patient with them. See, they were worshiping Mary. They were burning incense to her. They were going into a cathedral, thinking they're Christian, and kissing Mary and talking to her. They were doing that, and nothing happened, and there was plenty of food. There was plenty. The grocery store shelves were full, and everything was going wonderful. But see, they misunderstood the long-suffering mercy and compassion of God. That He sent the prophet saying, Prophet Jeremiah in two places, don't do that. Don't worship queens of heaven. Worship only God. Worship the only true Savior. Worship the only one that's the true mediator between God and man. Only worship Him. I will wait to see if you will listen. And then when you make it clear you won't listen, then judgment will come. Well, see, they saw it. Well, you know, it was okay in Israel when we were worshiping other gods. And they said, verse 18, but since we've stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. The woman also said, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? The men were with us. That makes it cool. No, it wasn't cool. It's really saying the whole nation got corrupted. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the people, the men, the women, all the people who had given him his answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, and with your fathers, your kings, your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and did it not come to His mind? You misunderstood. God was being patient with you. God doesn't care that we have all the abortion clinics still up because nothing's really happened. He's been patient with us. His patience will end. God doesn't care that we're the porn capital of the world, billions and billions of dollars of enslavement. He has been patient with us. God doesn't care that people are saying, let's forget marriage. Obama's new secretary guy, he's saying, let's just abolish marriage altogether. What's the use of marriage? Let's just have people shack around. And, you know, he's also said many amazing things. You know, animals get to have rights to sue people in court. Now, there should be no marriages, forced abortion should be allowed when necessary, blah, 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 his patience will end. We haven't had any earthquakes or disasters to destroy our people completely, yet, because God is patient and kind with us. But this foolishness, which half of the country voted to bring into this country, more than half, has God heard that? Has God considered what is happening down here? Yes, He has. He's considered it. He's listening. He's waiting. His patience will end. This time the answer, according to what most people are thinking we're heading towards, is called the tribulation period. The time of Jacob's trouble. The time like the world has never seen. It'll be worse than this. So the Lord could no longer bear it, verse 22, because of all the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you committed. Therefore, your land is desolate and astonishment occurred. It's not because you stopped burning incense to other gods. It's because His patience ran out. That's what He's saying. Verse 24 through 26 is because you won't repent, because you won't turn away. Behold, verse 27, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword, by famine, and there their lives will end. Quickly go into chapter 45. This is going way back in time to a time where Baruch was discouraged. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in the book of at the instruction of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, a really bad king, son of Josiah, a good king. Thus says the Lord God of Israel to you, O Baruch, who said, woe is me, I'm discouraged, I'm Jeremiah's scribe, my life is a mess. Nobody likes me, everybody hates me. He's doing that. And so God says, you tell Baruch this, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up, that is, this whole land. And do not seek great things for yourself. Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord, but I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. What a powerful verse. You know, we as Christians in this world, in this denying God world, we better not be seeking great things. It's not our mission to seek great things in this world, because you're going to have to be a friend of the world. If we just seek telling the truth, He'll give our lives, our spiritual lives, as a prize to us. And so God is just saying, you know, it's okay for Ruth to know that everybody's rejecting you. Chapter 46, and then He tells the Jews, I'm going to destroy Egypt. But do not fear, verse 27 of 46, O servant of Jacob, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, because I will not make a complete end of you. I will make a complete end of all other nations, but I will not make a complete end of you. Is Israel still around today? Yes, the Jews are around today. Where's another promise from God? Right here. I'm judging you, but there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be a remnant till the end of time. Chapter 47 is God's going to destroy the Philistines of Gaza. Chapter 48, He's against Moab. Why? Because they worship idols. As it says in verse 35 of 48, moreover, says the Lord, I will cause to cease in Moab the one who offers sacrifices in the high places and burns incense to his gods. See, they're a Gentile people burning incense to gods, and God says, I'm going to destroy you. And these were the other nations that were trying to stay away from, you know, getting under the thumb of Babylon, but God used Babylon to completely wipe out all these nations. And when Babylon came in, they destroyed all the temples of all the gods and idols that they worshipped. And then God turns around and destroys Babylon itself and their gods and idols with the Medo-Persians. In other words, God is on just one big mission to try and remind us human beings, He alone is God. And that we are being deceived by a Satan who wants to say, you get to be God. You know, don't listen to God. That's what He said to Adam and Eve. God is not going to cause you to die. He just doesn't want you to be like Him. Eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you will be like God. Yeah, Mormons get to be like God. Catholics, if you get the seven sacraments of the church, only the church has really the ability to dispense the graces of God. And if you do exactly what the church says, go through the seven sacraments, maybe you'll only spend a little time in purgatory until some filthy money that somebody throws in a pot that gets some incense burned from you by some priest is going to deliver you. I'm being very graphic here because this is how God looks at it. What foolishness, these people, to think that some money can buy somebody out of some purgatory. What foolishness that somebody thinks that by something that they wear in their clothes that somehow they're going to go be a terrestrial, celestial God. What foolishness that people think that they can go get married in a temple and then go with their wives to go create these spirit children in other planets that they get to go be God of. What foolishness for all this stuff. God sent Jeremiah to the people for 40 years to warn them, but they rejected. And the things that God warned them about certainly came to pass, both in the nation of Israel, which they should have learned there, the remnant should have learned, but even then they didn't learn. But God had compassion on them because He sent them the prophet Jeremiah to give them the truth. And we know from history, some of those people in that band that went to Egypt with Johanan under his thumb, some of them listened to Jeremiah, and when they had a chance, we're going back to Israel. We're going to be the remnant. We're going to believe God. But throughout history, it's always this small, small group of people. And Jesus said it would be the same in the last days for people that want to believe the truth of Jesus Christ. True salvation in Jesus Christ, to where you know He is your Savior and that you would die for Him. And you're also going to live for Him by the power of His Holy Spirit. Just accept the fact you're a minority. Accept the fact that you're not going to be able to dream big things maybe in this world by being that way. But know that you're going to have everlasting life if you trust and believe in Jesus as your Savior till He comes. In Jesus' name. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And I do. I just want to lift up now as I agonize over those two young men that came to my door yesterday. That, Lord Jesus, even especially with the one guy that seemed to be taking heart, that, that Lord, those seeds planted, that he had never go to another door and start spreading this lie to another person without a conviction from you of remembering that it is a lie. And God, I pray for everybody that's here. Lord, for your children, for your adopted children who have truly bowed the knee to you while we all still live in this wicked world, Lord, that is like weeds at times wanting to suck the very sustenance out of our fruitfulness. That, Lord Jesus, you would help us to truly allow you to pull those weeds out of our lives through trials, tribulations, and just discipleship, God. That we had learned to say no to the things of the world that distract. And Father, for those that might be in our midst that have not yet bowed the knee to you, that God, you would just help their hearts to be humble before you, to be that hound of heaven to them as you were to me, to not be able to be settled in my life until I humbly came to a knowledge of the truth on my knees. Father, we thank you for this truth that we can even preach and hear about and embrace so openly still in this country. And we pray for our leaders that God, you would restrain some of the evil forces that are at work to try and make these days of proclaiming your word more difficult. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Such a blessing to be able to go to the Kitsap County Jail on Thursday. Got to go into one of the pods. Several men sign up to go to the Bible studies. And at the end of it, after sharing the gospel with them, I said, you know what's so hard for us people is to just get down on our knees. And so I went off to the side, just got down on my knees. And I said, because it's so humbling, it's admitting to God that we're not anything special, that He's special, to get on our knees and humble ourselves before God. If you want to humble yourself, get down with me. And I thought just probably a couple guys, the whole pod, got on their knees of the one session. And then I started praying. I said, you know what, you guys, I'm just going to pray. If you want to join with me, you pray too. I can pray this still today, the sinner's prayer. I can say it today. And at first, it was just a quiet thing, and then more and more added in, started joining in. And I don't know, and I said, guys, if you sincerely humble before God, sincerely have embraced and received Jesus as your Savior, then your life is going to change. And see, that's the reality of the gospel that we're teaching and preaching. God bless you. Keep you in His care this week. In Jesus' name, amen.